Today we'll continue to consider that number one all-time Christian hymn sung 2,000 years ago by Mary, the mother of Jesus, which we began to look at last week. You remember Mary sang this song to magnify the Lord for His saving grace and mercy by providing salvation through the promised Messiah, whom she had miraculously conceived within her womb by the Holy Spirit of God. It's commonly called her Magnificat, derived from the word magnifies there in verse 46 at the very beginning of her song of praise. And that word magnify means that Mary made great, or she enlarged the Lord by singing this song with every fiber of her being. And of course, that's how every Christian should respond to God's saving grace and mercy, right? I trust that's the way you respond to the saving grace and mercy of God that you have received, namely by magnifying and, as it were, enlarging Him in your life through things like worship and song and praise, right? That's what it's all about. So this song isn't just a historical record of words that Mary once sang. It also reflects, listen, it also reflects the experience of each and every Christian and has application for them all. Last week, we considered the first part of this great song of praise in verses 46 to 50. First, in 46 and 7, we saw that in Mary's opening words, you remember, she confessed and acknowledged her personal need for a Savior and for her personal need for salvation from sin. This was evident from another inspired gospel account that we looked at in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel, speaking to Joseph, explained that the reason why Mary's son was to be called Jesus was because the purpose for which he would come into the world, the very purpose for which Jesus would come into the world, was to save His people from their sins, right? And therefore, when Mary said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior," it was because she knew that she was a sinner and recognized her own personal need for a Savior and for personal salvation from sin. Second, in verses 48 to 50, we considered Mary's explanation for her song of praise, her rationale and reasons for it. And there were three reasons, beginning with verse 48, and all three reasons, you remember, began with that little word for, F-O-R, which always explains and gives a reason for something. First, in verse 48, God's condescending grace to Mary, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. Mary didn't regard her state and condition as high, right, or exalted, like some Christians regard it, but as lowly and humble. And that's who God's saving mercy and grace comes to, isn't it? It comes to the humble in heart. And second, also in verse 48, Mary's song of praise was due to her perpetual and enduring blessedness. The end of verse 48 says, "For," here's the second reason, "behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, certainly in the years following the conception and birth of Christ, she wasn't called blessed very often. That would come later. In fact, in Luke 2:34, Simeon prophesied concerning Mary that a sword would pierce through her heart, through her own soul, because her child was destined for the fall of many in Israel and for a sign that would be spoken against. So there were some hard things that Mary is going to face in her life. The suffering, the reproach and shame that Jesus would bear, and surely he did, she would also bear in part by virtue of being his mother. But by way of application, we said that if you have been born again, if you've experienced the birth of Christ within you, then you, like Mary, will also one day experience blessedness forever, right? Eternal, everlasting blessedness. And third, in verses 49 and 50, Mary's song was due to her consideration of God's characteristics, his divine characteristics, his almighty power, his absolute holiness, and his eternal mercy. For he who is mighty, she says, has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them who fear him from generation to generation. And the consideration of these three divine characteristics led us to the conclusion that a true Christian, listen, a true Christian responds with great joy and praise to God, to who he is, to his attributes. When we consider the magnificence of God, when we consider him in all of his glorious divine attributes, the response of the heart of a true Christian is praise and joy. Mary did that, right? She sang this great song of praise. And so should we. When she experienced God's power, holiness, and mercy, especially by virtue of Christ, the Son, being within her, it resulted in her magnifying and praising the Lord in song. And that's what her Magnificat is. It's Mary's song of praise to God for being the powerful, holy, and merciful God that he is. Well, this morning we'll conclude our series of Advent messages in Luke chapter 1 with the second part of Mary's song of praise in verses 51 to 55. And then beginning next week, again, as I said earlier, we'll return to our exposition of Luke's gospel at the end of the ninth chapter in verse 51, where we left off, which, by the way, is the beginning of the second major division and central section of Luke that continues through to chapter 18. And then the third and last section is chapters 19 through 24, which recounts the Passion Week leading up to the redemptive work of Christ that he came to accomplish on behalf of his people, of his glorious death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. So having completed the first major section of Luke's gospel, which we have, we'll begin the second major section next week in Luke 9:51. But before we do this morning, we'll finish looking at this, the greatest, literally the greatest of all songs of praise ever written and recorded in the history of the Christian church. Mary's magnificent song of praise, which is the theme of these verses. The third point I want to share with you in Mary's song, in continuation here in verses 51 to 53 of our text passage, is this. If you're making an outline, the third point of four is Mary's song of praise recounted God's past mighty acts. Again, Mary's song of praise recounted or recollected God's mighty acts in the past. You notice the phrase, he has, referring to God's actions, constantly repeated and emphasized throughout this passage. I want you to count, just take a look, especially if you're reading in the New King James Version, which is the pew version. I want you to count how many times you see that little phrase as I read it, he has. beginning at verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. In her magnificent song of praise, Mary reflects upon God's mighty acts. Each verse here and each phrase can be traced to either one or many Old Testament scripture incidents and references. You'll be glad to know that we're not going to look at each and every one of them. I looked at one fellow this past week who did a series of sermons on this passage, and each and every one of those mighty acts he did a topical sermon on. We're not going to do that. But for instance, the first phrase in verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm, refers to what? It refers to God's power. And it's taken from passages like Isaiah 59:16, which says, "And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness it sustained Him." And there's many other Old Testament references that could be cited to demonstrate how God has shown His saving strength and power to deliver His people with His mighty arm. Now let me clarify something at this point. Something that's important to clarify, I think. We all know that God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. So this allusion to His arm is not to be understood physically or literally. Some misguided people who profess to be Christians look at phrases like this one and conclude that God is only a human being. Because after all, they say Scripture describes Him as having arms and hands and eyes and ears and a face and fingers and even a nose. Did you know that Isaiah 65:5 refers to God's nose and His having a nose? So they erroneously conclude that Jesus was not God. Simply a man that evolved to a higher level of humanity which other men should aspire to and hopefully will achieve. For instance, that's the teaching of Mormonism. Every male Mormon aspires to become a god. It is not a monotheistic religion. It is polytheistic. Of course, you'll never hear that in any of their slick ads, nor will you hear such things as the fact that they teach that Satan is Jesus Christ's spirit brother. But that's what happens when people take things in the Bible literally that are supposed to be taken figuratively. Because you see, Mary is speaking anthropomorphically. Boy, I know that's a big word, but we need to know what it means. Mary is speaking anthropomorphically about God, which simply means that she's using a figure of speech. She's ascribing something to God that pertains to man, namely an arm in this case. But this doesn't mean that God is a human being and that He looks just like you and me and that He is a man. No, because in John 4:24, Jesus said in no uncertain terms that God is a spirit. And that's why true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to take time to look up all the cross-references to every one of these many phrases that recount God's mighty acts here in verses 51 and following. However, you can probably think of biblical instances of each one of these phrases. 51, for instance, He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Maybe Mary was thinking of Pharaoh or Haman and how God powerfully delivered his people from wicked men like them. Or verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones. Perhaps the dethroning of King Saul or King Nebuchadnezzar came to Mary's mind as she was singing this song of praise. And he has exalted the lowly. Maybe she was thinking of herself, exalted in her lowly estate, or perhaps she was thinking of David, who was taken from the sheepfold, right? From tending sheep and put upon the throne of Israel. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And all of these statements here, Mary reflects upon God's mighty acts, and each one can be traced to either one or many Old Testament scripture incidents and references. So here's how we can apply this to our own lives. This isn't abstract. This is concrete. This is for you and me. This has application. Here it is. Fuel for praising God is knowledge of His past dealings with His people. Again, fuel for praising God is knowledge of His past dealings with His people. Mary's mind, you see, was well furnished with something. It was well furnished with Bible history and with God's mighty acts of deliverance and power. And that was her fuel, as it were, for singing praises to God. She was thoroughly acquainted, it seems, with the Old Testament scriptures that recollected and recounted God's past dealings, especially with His people. She knew the sacred biographies of Moses, of Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Hannah, King David, Abigail, Daniel, and many others. And this, listen, it was the fodder. It was her food and fuel for praises and giving praises to God. It was Mary's knowledge of God's past dealings with His people. And so will it be for you. Now, perhaps as you begin this new year, there's no greater need and no greater goal that you could have in 2012 than for a deeper knowledge of the Word of God, especially the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe a better acquaintance with the Old Testament is what you need this year more than anything else. I was just having a conversation with someone not too long ago who was telling me about some certain Christians that he knew who virtually disregard the Old Testament. That's 2/3 of your Bible. And they really just focus almost exclusively upon the New Testament. Now, that's a mistake. That's to neglect a large portion of what God has for you and me, which will be food and fuel and fodder, as it were, for giving praise to God. Some two-year Bible reading schedules, like this one, which we have on the book table. I think we still have a few back there. And I'll be reading this year, by the way. Some of these Bibles have a reading schedule that takes you through the Bible maybe in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. Some take you through the Old Testament in the first year and then maybe the New Testament. And I think they put maybe Psalms or Proverbs in there as well. But if you read just the Old Testament portion, listen, it'll take you about 10 minutes, maybe 15 if you're a really slow reader. It'll take you about 10 or 15 minutes a day to read through the entire Old Testament. 3,650 minutes in the next 365 days can be accomplished in 10 minutes a day. And if you do that, then you'll have lots of fuel for praising God, because the Old Testament is a record of God's past dealings with His people. It's what fueled Mary's song of praise to God. J.C. Ryle wrote, and I put it in your bulletin here, you can read it along with me, "The true Christian should always give close attention to Bible history and the lives of individual saints. Such study throws light on God's mode of dealing with His people. He is of one mind, what He does for them and to them in time past, He is likely to do in time to come. Such study will teach us what to expect, check unwarrantable expectations, and encourage us when cast down. Happy is the man whose mind is well stored with such knowledge," end quote. Because fuel for praising God is knowledge of His past dealings with His people. Here's a second application that kind of tags along with it. Lack of praise and song to God in your life. We might sum that up and say a lack of worship, you know, of God in your life, but a lack of praise and song to God in your life may be due to your lack of acquaintance with His past mighty acts. Huh? Mary's song of praise burst forth from a heart filled with her knowledge of God and of His dealings with His people in the past. But if you don't know those saints and incidents and events in the Old Testament, then how can you praise God for them like Mary did? The fact is, you won't be able to, because you can't sing God's praises and be filled with joy like Mary was if you don't know about them. A lack of praise and song to God in your life may be due to your lack of acquaintance with His mighty acts. Well, the fourth and last point in Mary's song of praise in verses 54 and 5 has to do with God's faithfulness. The fourth point, if you're making an outline, is this: Mary's song of praise demonstrated trust in God's covenant faithfulness to mercifully rescue His people in all ages. Again, Mary's song of praise demonstrated trust in God's covenant faithfulness to rescue His people in all ages. Look at verse 54 in our text. "He has helped His servant Israel." She's still singing. "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." In the last stanza of her hymn of praise, Mary magnifies God's mercy because He had now fulfilled His covenant promise earlier made to Israel, to Jacob, Isaac, and especially Abraham, to whom God had promised, you remember back in Genesis 12, verse 3, that "in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Remember that it had been 400 years since God had said anything to Israel. Four centuries of silence had passed without a single word from God, and Israel groped, as it were, in darkness, with a sense of utter hopelessness. God's promise of a Messiah seemed very distant and dim to them at this time. Many Israelites had forgotten about God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But there were a few, like Mary and later Simeon, who believed and trusted in the coming Redeemer. Lenski, the great Lutheran author, wrote, "God had all along told the fathers through the prophets that He would effectively remember and redeem the promise made to Abraham. Mary notes this because the remembering had actually occurred in the miracle of her conception. It was a remembering of mercy to actually carry God's mercy into effect. End quote. So Mary not only looks back at the mighty acts of God done in the past, but she also, listen, she also considers the present, because she realized that what had happened to her by the appearance of Gabriel and being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit was the actual fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham. And this song of praise that she sings demonstrates her trust and belief in that promise. William Hendrickson, in his New Testament commentary, wrote, "Mary's Magnificat clearly shows that she viewed what was happening to her now as the realization of the ancient promise made to Abraham. The mercy she praised in song had reference to Abraham and to his seed forever," end quote. Now notice those last words of Mary's song at the end of verse 55. "To Abraham and to his seed forever." You see that in your Bible? Mary notes that God's covenantal faithfulness to rescue his people was not only spoken and promised to Abraham, but also to his seed forever. Now, what does that refer to? Who is the seed to whom the promise will forever be fulfilled? Well, Paul, in the New Testament book of Galatians, answers that question in chapter 3, verse 16. It's also, by the way, printed in your bulletin, I hope. Here it is at the bottom. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Who is the seed? We're going to find out. He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's," Paul says, "if you're a Christian, if you've experienced the miraculous birth, the spiritual birth, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's a real nuclear bomb on some people's eschatology. But now this is what Mary now realized. Namely, that God's covenant promise made to Abraham was about to be fulfilled in the son whom she would bear. He was the seed envisioned. Jesus would be the promised seed of Abraham. Yes, Abraham would have physical descendants, but it would be the spiritual seed and the spiritual descendants who would become the heirs of the promise. Christ was the promised seed of the woman, right? That would crush and bruise the head of the serpent and provide salvation to all his people throughout all ages. God's promise to Abraham wasn't primarily for his physical descendants, but for spiritual descendants who, like Mary, would trust in Messiah as Savior and for salvation. One author wrote, "The promise to Abraham was not to his natural seed, but to his spiritual seed, both among Jews and Gentiles, to the end of the world. To these God promised this mercy of a Savior and Redeemer, and to these He performs it and will perform it to all generations." And that's what Mary's song of praise demonstrated, namely her trust in God's covenant faithfulness to mercifully rescue His people in all ages. In conclusion, here's how we can apply all this, I think. Mary's song of praise reveals her exemplary faith and trust in God's promises. It's important, write it down maybe. Mary's song of praise reveals her exemplary faith and trust in God's promises. I mean, think of everything Mary had to worry about, right? Oh boy, did she have some things to worry about? We all have a lot to worry about, don't we? Health, finances, children, aging, employment, the economy. That's an endless list, right? I mean, there's a lot of things to be concerned about. But however many things you're concerned about, listen, however many things that you're concerned about, think of how many more Mary had to be worried about. An angel appeared to her and told her she was going to have a son before she got married. How's that for starters? Her parents, family members, and friends weren't going to buy that, and she knew it. I mean, she knew it. But she didn't let that get in the way of her faith, did she? Can't you see her with a big belly explaining to everyone, I love God. He sent an angel to me and he told me he would make me pregnant. How'd that go over? Remember those accounts in the Gospels later on when Christ's opponents said things to him? At least we know who our Father is. Implying that he didn't know who his was. Because everyone knew that Mary got pregnant before she married Joseph. Mary had a lot to worry about. Think of it. She went to Joseph, the man that she dearly loved, and she told him, "I'm pregnant." Would he believe her? What about her reputation? She'd be called an adulteress or a whore, a harlot, or a tramp. And just the experience of pregnancy and all the issues that accompany it was a lot to worry about, right? I mean, but what about when you're a young teenager? Living in an obscure village without medical care and you're poor? All by itself, that's risky. In fact, lots of women, as you probably know, back in those days, they died in childbirth. And what about being a first-time mom for the Son of God? Whoa. Remember how new and different and difficult everything was with that first child, Mom? Well, how would you like to have started motherhood with Jesus? Mary, the Son of God, is going to be your first baby. Do a good job. Oh, man. Mary had a lot to worry about, didn't she? But rather than worrying about everything, what did she do? Listen, what did she do? She laid hold of God's promises and she believed them. What an example of faith Mary was. And her song of praise reveals that. J.C. Ryle wrote, and we'll conclude with this, "Let us learn from this holy woman's example to lay firm hold on Bible promises. It is of the deepest importance to our peace to do so. Promises are, in fact, the manna that we should daily eat and the water we should daily drink as we travel through the wilderness of this world." He continues, "As yet we do not see Christ and heaven and the book of life and the mansions prepared for us. We walk by faith, and this faith leans on God's promises. But on those promises we may lean confidently. They will bear all the weight we can lay upon them. We shall find one day, like the Virgin Mary, that God keeps His word. And that which He has spoken, He will always, in due time, perform. End quote. This is a great lesson you can learn from Mary's magnificent song. When you're surrounded by reasons to fret, to be anxious, and to worry, you should remember God's mercies and recount all the ways that God has faithfully delivered His people in distress in the past. And then rely on Him to do it again for you in your present distress. Trust in God's covenant faithfulness to deliver you, like He has rescued His people in all ages. Mary did. Mary did. And so should you. Don't worry, Christian. Just believe and trust and sing.